Hello, hello everyone, and welcome to another night of Rooted, growing deeper in Christ. I'm so excited. We will be starting a brand new doctrine tonight called the Doctrine of Anthropology, and I am so excited about it, and I hope that you are too. And so why don't we go ahead and pray, and we will dive right into this. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for your son, for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that you would use this time, that it would be able to be an encouragement to others, and a blessing, Lord, the way that it was a blessing to me. And Father, we'll give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, and we're thankful. Amen. So tonight we are starting the doctrine of anthropology, also known as the doctrine of man. So tonight we're going to kind of go over some preliminary things. Kind of just leading up to what this is about and what are some important factors to consider. We'll look at some scripture, and then this will kind of pave our way for how we view anthropology moving forward. So anthropology is broken up into two words: anthropos, meaning man, and logos or logos, meaning doctrine. Okay. What do we know about biblical anthropology? What do we know about the doctrine of man, the biblical doctrine of man? Well, first, we know that man was created in the image of God. That's one of the things that if we really paid attention and really put our focus on the fact that we were created in the image of God, not just you, not just me, but everyone you know, we were created in God's image, and we have a responsibility to not only keep that in mind as we view ourselves, but keep that in mind as we view others. As we keep our eyes fixed on others, we should do a good job to make sure we understand that we are created in the image of God. What we also find out in anthropology is that man is a sinner by nature. All right. Secular humanism will definitely try to teach that man is inherently good, and that could not be farther from the truth. We're going to look at some more doctrine about that and about man's sinful nature and what that means for us and how that affects our future, not only in this life, but in the next. And we'll spend some time talking about that. Of course, as we were mentioning, this goes against the secular worldview. Things like evolution, which we'll definitely spend some time talking about. A secular worldview believes that man evolved from animals, and that we evolved and adapted to our environment over the course of hundreds of millions of years, and that's how we got to the way that we are now. And man, I'm excited to really unpack that part and really talk about what the Bible says and what are some scientific things that we can talk about that kind of debunk that thinking. And of course, as mentioned before, that man is basically good, which is the complete antithesis to what God says about us. We could look at Romans chapter 1 and really see what God says about man's nature. And we'll see some of that even in Genesis 1 here in a minute. So we'll start, right? Of course, if we're going to look at anthropology or the doctrine of man, we have to look at the beginning of where man came from, right? So we know that God created man. Adam means to show blood or ruddy or red, okay? And Eve means life giver or mother of all. A major part of God's masterpiece is man and womankind. God created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the earth, the heavens, and the earth. He created the firmament. He created trees and animals in the water and oceans. But he created man and gave man dominion over all of his creation. In Psalm chapter 139, in Psalm chapter 139, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, really. But in verse 14, it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Something that I taught my church and my youth department is that God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make junk. You and I are a part of God's masterpiece. Okay? We also know that God created man in his own image, as we mentioned before. In Genesis chapter 1, he really breaks that down for us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God made man in the image of himself. Now, of course, we know that God is a spirit. Right? God is a spirit and God does not have a physical form. So when it says he made a man in his own image, it's in his likeness, right? In the general disposition of who God is in the same, not the same capacity, but the same diagram by which he made us. And so he gave man the moral nature of himself. Initially, he created us to be like him, to walk like him and to talk like him. He created us with the moral nature to be holy as he is holy. We're going to talk about how man was created in a state of unconfirmed holiness or an untested perfection. And we'll see that in the beginning, that's exactly how God created man to be able to walk with him. And we know that man had some incredible capabilities in the beginning, but we'll unpack that some more as we move on. God created man as what's called a trichotomy. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Man is a trichotomy. And what trichotomy means is that man is body, soul, and spirit, right? We're still talking about the creation of man, and God made man as a trichotomy to have body, soul, and spirit. Body is an unconscious existence. So for instance, a tree is alive but is unconscious, right? You'll hear people talking about nature and how nature is alive, and we know that trees produce oxygen and they have cells, right? And we know that they're an unconscious existence, but they are very much alive. No, they can't walk and talk, and they can't really think through what's going on, but they are alive. They breathe. They live and breathe the same way that you and I live and breathe. And it's important to realize that they are a body. So they're a body, but they don't have a conscience. All right. Second, man is a soul. Soul, as in contrary to body, is a conscious existence. So animals and man are conscious of the physical world, right? We're conscious that we're here, we're alive, we're doing things, we can think through our actions, we eat and sleep and we feel and we go through things emotionally and physically and mentally, and if you're wearing shoes, you know, I challenge you, take your shoes off and just really put your feet down. You can feel your carpet or your tile or wherever you're at. And we can really get a physical sense of who we are and where we are in the world. And so man and animals, they both have the same thing. They have emotions and feelings and a conscience, right? And so man is a body, right? An unconscious existence. It's a soul, which is a conscious existence. And then man is also spirit. And I like to call this God conscious, right? God conscious. This is our God conscious existence. So a body is an unconscious. A soul is a conscious existence, but spirit is God conscious. Only man is conscious of the eternal or the spiritual world, right? We really haven't seen, now I don't know God, and I know that based on scripture, there are definitely things that God does not reveal to us through his word. But we don't really see about animals dying and going to heaven. We don't see animals dying and going to hell. We don't see animals really having the spiritual part of it. I'm sure in heaven there may be things that go on. There may be some animals up there. We know that in a new heaven and a new earth, the lion and the lamb will be able to lay and with different things like that. But as far as from an eternal standpoint, we don't really see where animals have the same kind of conscious when it comes to an eternal standpoint. And so man is a body, man is a soul, and man is a spirit. So the body being unconscious, the soul being a physical conscious of this world, and then God conscious, being conscious of the eternal or the spiritual realm. And so God made man a trichotomy, okay? God gave man a lot of responsibility. God gave man a lot of responsibility. We see that early on in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence was parted and became into four heads." And the name is first. And so we see all these, we'll look at Genesis 2 and all these different rivers that that God gave. And in verse 16, he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me." And so this is when he really, he puts Adam into a deep sleep, and he makes a woman out of man. But we see that God gave man a responsibility. He told Adam he was supposed to till the garden, take care of it. He was responsible for doing a lot of different things. God created them with a perfect environment to live in. There wasn't violence, there wasn't decay, there wasn't death. He gave man a responsibility to rule the garden, to take care of the garden, to take care of the animals, to know how to till it and to keep it up. But he put man in a perfect environment to live in, free of care and free of worry. Man, I get so jealous, you know, sometimes, like, man, Adam, you really blew it for the rest of us. But they had that perfect environment to live in. And of course, we see that man had dominion over everything. Of course, we looked at it in Genesis chapter 1 just a second ago, where he said, "And let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth," right? So he gave man had a dominion or rulership over everything. And that's the way that he orchestrated it to be. We see that he took care of the garden, which we saw in Genesis 2:15, which said, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it," right? So we kind of mentioned that a second ago. He had a perfect environment to live in. Man had dominion over everything, and he took care of the garden. He named the animals. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So Adam had a ton of responsibility. Man had a ton of responsibility. They had this perfect environment to live in, yet God still gave them a purpose. He still gave them direction. He was supposed to be a ruler over everything. He took care of the garden, and he named all of the animals. We also see that man had intelligence. Man had intelligence. Adam is arguably the most intelligent man who ever lived. And why would we say that? Well, God gave him a lot of responsibility. First off, we'll get into the scientific aspect of it, but Adam was created perfect. He was created with a perfect mind, a perfect body, right? We talked about how it was an unconfirmed holiness, right? Or an untested perfection, which is why the garden of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was such a big deal, because I believe that it would have cemented the perfection, right, that they were made in. You can call a chair that you make perfect, but you won't know if it's actually perfect until you what? Until you sit in it. And so the same kind of thing was present for Adam. But he was intelligent, man. He named all the animals, and every name that the animals were given, they kept. He had a fully developed God-given language that he spoke. We never see where scripture talks about Adam speaking like a baby, or babbling, or any of that stuff. We see that he was able to talk, to name animals. He was able to commune with God. We saw that he walked in the cool of the day. We see him talking with God and having full-on conversations. Remember when he goes, we'll dive into it a little later, but when he says, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" When he sits there and explains to God where he was and what he was doing. And so they weren't dumb. You know, they had an air of intelligence. He had longevity. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 5, it says this, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So Adam lived to be 930 years old. And of course, we'll talk about, we talked a little bit about the firmament, but we'll make sure, we'll talk more about this and their incredibly unrealistic lifespans and what caused that. And we'll be able to really dive into the firmament a little bit and so talk about how that affected mankind. We know that, of course, Methuselah was the oldest man to ever live, 969 years old. Adam following suit. And, of course, the flood happened and God shortened their lifespans to 120 years and some different stuff went on. And so, but he had longevity, man. God created Adam to, or created mankind to live a long time. But we'll see how sin affected that, and the and lifespans began to be cut. And to think about this, if to be created to live forever, and then have your life only be a millennial long, that's not very long in the grand scheme of eternity. It's not long at all. And so we said that there was a rapid decline in the lifespan of the human race post sin. But we'll talk about that some more later as well. And then, of course, we talked about before sin entered the picture, man had that unconfirmed perfection. He had that unconfirmed holiness. And the tree of knowledge and good and evil is what put that perfection to the test. Okay? And so tonight was just going to be like a little bit of an intro. We're going to really dive into some very important topics moving forward. And I hope that it will be something that be able to be a blessing to you as we get to learn more about ourselves and the nature of mankind. And so I'll give you guys some room to ask any questions if you have any. I know I was probably going pretty fast, but anyone have any questions, comments, or concerns as we looked at this introduction to anthropology? Okay. Well, then with that being said, we'll go ahead and we'll stop the recording. And hopefully next time we'll be able to see you and dive more into the origin of mankind.